It's always a pleasure to have Trey Doty here in the absence of our pastor who's on vacation right now. Trey is always, whenever he comes, he gives a great message that that clearly is coming from the Lord. So, thank you.
You guys are really good for the ego. My wife would say really bad for my ego. It's great to be here. Sandy, thank you for the chocolate M&Ms and the chocolate Easter Bunny. Where'd you go, Sandy? Oh. Well, thank you. At family camp, I talked about how much I like chocolate and about eating the chocolate that my son, that was for my son, a whole box of chocolates, and it got me in a whole lot of trouble. And so thank you for keeping me out of my kids' candy and giving me a stash of my own. So that's great. And Laura Lee told me that Arden was supposed to be on his way back, actually be back from Hawaii already. But apparently they had trouble getting to the airport. I know when you're sitting on the beach, it's hard to get to the airport. I'm not sure of any fog or hailstorms or great snowstorms that are happening in Hawaii, but I imagine he has a good excuse, but he's not supposed to be back, so I always have mixed feelings about being here when Arden's in Hawaii, but it's always great to be here with all of you. I don't know about you, but I'm not enjoying turning on the news much lately. Every time I turn on the news or check the stocks on my iPhone, as if I had some anymore, you know, and it just gets more depressing and more depressing. And then one day, stocks shoot way up, and you're thinking, this is it. This is the rebound. The economy's getting better, just like we had thought. And then a few hours later, it's in the tank again, and it's like, why did I look? Why did I look? Well, I was out with a friend this week, and actually a donor to the seminary. And he's a business guy and runs a retail paint store. And so they have a lot of big accounts, and he's seen those big accounts just tank in the last year. He said, Trey, we are the 10% of people that bring in 90% of our revenue, that's dropped by a third. It's terrible. He said, we just went to our annual meeting, and our district manager, last year, our district manager got up, and he said, you know what? This is a good time to build relationships. Let's keep building the relationships. And he was really positive, and we kind of walked out of there feeling pretty good, even though the economy was looking pretty bad. He said, I went to the conference this year, and it was all doom and gloom. He said, Trey, I'm going home, and I'm stockpiling. And I said, Adam, you're stockpiling? You know, Adam's not your typical run-of-the-mill nut job. He's a pretty good guy. And so, you know, I don't imagine Adam being the kind of guy that's going to go home and buy his own, you know, wheat grinder and, you know, start stockpiling, you know, fuel supplies. Anyway, so Adam's all doom and gloom. And things are just, I mean, in his mind, are just bad. They're really bad. And people ask me, my job is to go out and meet with donors and raise money for George Fox Evangelical Seminary. And people are always asking me, well, how's it going? It's pretty tough out there. It's like, yeah, it's pretty tough. It's about building relationships right now. I'm not asking a lot of people for a lot of money. It's tough. And so, you know, everywhere I go, people are losing jobs. They're losing hours. They know somebody that's lost a job. It's just looking bad. And I wonder, how do we as believers, how do we as people who put our faith in Jesus Christ respond at a time like this when some of us, this is the first time we've seen this. For others of you, you've said, I've seen recessions. I've seen many recessions over the decades. We're going to live through this one, and I believe that. But some people have a broader perspective. Others, this is the first time that things have been really tough, especially after a few years where things were really good. You know, stocks were just going up, and people were just asking themselves, how rich am I today? Or how much more rich am I today than yesterday? People aren't really asking that anymore. So people are saying, when can I retire? I'm going to have to spend another 10 years beyond what I thought was my retirement age to get back to where I was before a few months ago. So it's getting bad. And then on ESPN the other day, how many of you watch ESPN? Oh, yeah. Okay, a few of you. Some of you are lying. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't call you liars. I wouldn't. So My friend Chris tells me about, he's my accountability partner. Chris and I are meeting the other day, and he says, Trey, I saw this commercial on ESPN. And the commercial was advertising having an affair. I'm like, what? He goes, I got cable, and I'm almost thinking about canceling cable. I said, Chris, ESPN. I mean, it's like, for Chris, it's like throwing out the Bible. I was like, you're going to cancel ESPN? He goes, yeah, I saw this commercial. And the whole thing is about this couple out to dinner or for drinks or something, and then the wife starts making eyes at a guy at the bar. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. He goes, yeah, there's a website. What the tagline is, life's too short, have an affair. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And then I thought, from a marketing standpoint, that's brilliant. It's brilliant. I mean, times are tough. People are grieving the loss of things. Life isn't the same as it used to be. Maybe marriage wasn't good before, but you know, you had enough money to keep yourself entertained and you didn't think about it a lot. But now when relationships become even more important, you realize, wow, maybe that relationship isn't as strong as I thought. And so here, this temptation that some people have put aside, it's right out there. Here, go online. This is not a dating service. This is to put married people in an online forum to find other married people to have an affair with. And I'm like, I can't. How does this person sleep at night? I mean, really, how does this person sleep at night? Well, this person doesn't sleep at night. She's too busy setting up a website to make sure that people are able to make connections. Couldn't believe it. So how do we respond at a time like this? When temptation is huge. Well, each of us makes a choice every day to follow God or not. The Bible has some really good reasons for us to walk in the light, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Walking in God's light. We hear about light and darkness in the Bible. Well, today we're going to be talking about walking in the light. And what I'm going to tell you are some reminders that you know very well. But as I sat with Adam the other day at Newport Seafood Grill over in the Lloyd Center area, as we sat across the table, we just talked about God's faithfulness. And it was about some reminders about who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say some of these things before, but I want these to be reminders, even if you say, yeah, Trey, I know that. I want you to internalize it today. Go home and remind yourself, yes, this is true. This is true. So the Bible has a lot of good reasons for us to walk in the light, but it's a choice we make in response to the love we receive from God. So the first reminder is that we matter to God. Regardless of what's happening in the world around us, we matter to God, each one of us. As a faith community, as a church community, and as individuals. Sometimes it's hard to remember that. In James 1:18, it says, God decided to give us life through the word of truth so that we might be, listen to this, so that we might be the most important of all things that he made. The Bible tells us that we are the most important of all things that God made. That's pretty cool. That's a good reminder. And then in Isaiah 44:2, it says, this is what the Lord says, who made you, who formed you in your mother's body. Who will help you? God made, formed, and promises to help us. Our life circumstances, the day-to-day, the mundane details of our life, aren't lost on God. It's not like we have to go into prayer to remind God that we exist. God knows we're here. God loves us actively every minute, every second of every day. God made us. He formed us. He knows us intimately, and he'll help us. Think about this. God not only loves you, and I think I said this at family camp, but it's worth saying again. God not only loves you. We love a lot of people because we're supposed to, right? As disciples of Jesus, we're supposed to love people. But God likes you. God likes you. God likes what he made. God likes who he made in each of you. Now, there might be some things to work on. I mean, Lord knows that God has some work to do on me. But God likes me. God even likes you, Rob. Rob and I have been spending a lot of time. Woodard and I have been spending a lot of time together. I'm really enjoying it. And I can see why God likes Rob Woodard. Rob's a good guy. And as I come here and get to interact with many of you, I can see why God loves you and likes you and just delights in knowing who you are. We matter to God. The second reminder is healthy lives are directed by God. Now tell me, life is too short, have an affair, not healthy. How many of you Probably many of us know somebody who's fallen into that trap. When I was going into ministry, I was seeing pastors a generation ahead of me falling into that very trap. And the question to myself was, how do I keep from doing that? While others are saying, that'll never happen to me. And then before you know it, that happens to them. How do I become a person who loves Jesus, but who lives a life that reflects my love for Jesus? I had to get an accountability partner. I wasn't good enough to do it on my own. I haven't had an accountability partner for the last 10 and a half years who's reminded that God loves me, likes me, and has a way for me to live that's honoring to him. But healthy lives are directed by God. Psalm 119, verses 104 through 105 says, "Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Scripture gives us a light for our path. A few years back, and I had to call my mom to ask her if it was okay if I told this story this morning, because Vancouver Friends Church isn't too far down the road. And in Friends circles, boy, the world is small. I mean, just coming here, a few of you said this morning, "I remember you when you were just a little boy." And I'm trying to forget some of those years, but as I imagine some of you were too. A few years back, I was to speak at an auxiliary luncheon at George Fox University. And this is a luncheon you go, and the average age of the people at the luncheon are about 103. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to say? I was a church planter at the time. What am I going to say that's going to be of any benefit to this group of auxiliary folks? And I don't even know what auxiliary really means in that context. But anyway, they said, "Would you go, Trey?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go." And they were a great group of people who love God and want to see Jesus proclaimed everywhere. I mean, just a really great group of people, and probably get mission better than many people my own age. So I'm there at the luncheon, and they have assigned seating for the speaker, and I get set next to this person. Probably if I was to look around the room and ask to be seated next to anybody, this person would have been the last person I would have wanted to be seated next to. Not because, I mean, this is a retired pastor, and not because the guy's a bad guy, but the guy tells a lot of the same stories over and over. You're probably thinking the same thing. Trey tells a lot of the same stories over and over. Now that I think about it, I'm that guy. Just about 40 years younger. So anyway, I'm not going to tell you his name, but I get sat down next to him, and he's like, "Hey, Trey, how's it going?" I'm like, "Good, good. Drink water. Look to see who else to talk to." And he said, "So, Trey, tell me about yourself." And we had been in board meetings together, and he'd interrupt board meetings about every half hour with a story about ministry in Kansas somewhere, and I'm just like, okay. So trying to get the meetings moved along, and finally he said, "Well, tell me about yourself, Trey." And I said, "Well, my mom grew up at Piedmont Friends Church that used to be in North Portland." And he said, "Oh, yeah, what's your mom's name?" And I told him my mom's name. He said, oh, yeah. "And my aunt, my mom's aunt that really raised my mom. And then my grandfather," he said, "oh, Elmer McKee." He goes, "Elmer?" I said, "Yeah, Elmer." He said, "I remember the day he was going to kill a man." I'm like, whoa. This is good because my family history is pretty dull, you know. So, you know, the grandpa I know, he reads his Bible every morning at 4 a.m, right after he's done vacuuming. No kidding. And so anyway, he's reading his Bible every morning and every night, falling asleep, reading his Bible, very spiritual. And so I have this picture in my mind of my grandfather. And there's only one time I remember my grandfather getting angry, and that was when I was cutting the wrong part of the lawn at the parsonage at Vancouver Friends Church. I was probably a freshman in high school. I was getting the chance to drive the riding lawnmower, and I couldn't hear him. All I could see was my grandfather off in the distance jumping up and down. Just like a cartoon. You've seen cartoons like that, jumping up and down. And a fist clenched, jumping up and down. And anyway, so that was the only time I saw him angry. And I was kind of the golden boy for my grandfather. And so he was the one that encouraged me to go into ministry. And so my grandfather's like right here. And then Jesus is like right here. And so grandpa was way up there for me. And so this retired pastor says, "I remember the day he was going to kill a man." I'm like, "Oh, yeah. So tell me more about that, because I haven't..." what do you say? I'm like, okay, I got to speak soon, but I got to get this story in. He said, yeah, your aunt and your mom, they were coming to Piedmont Friends Church, and your aunt, just a really strong believer, and your mom was a young teenager. And I remember your aunt called me one day and said, you have to get over here right away. Elmer's really upset. And so this pastor, I'm trying to be careful not to say his name. So he runs right over to the house, and my grandfather's ready to go out the door to kill what I find out is his best friend. His best friend. Why would my grandfather want to kill his best friend? Now, my grandpa and my grandmother, that I didn't really know, she was institutionalized for a lot of years, and so I saw her a handful of times in throughout my growing up years, so I didn't really know her. But I knew at some point they got divorced, but I didn't know why, and nobody ever really talked about it. And by the way, the only good history that I have in my family is we had a couple of horse thieves back in the 1850s that my grandmother told me about. So that's pretty much it. So, you know, fast forward 100 years and we have another good story. And so my grandfather's headed out the door to kill a guy. And I'm thinking, that's pretty severe for grandpa. But this pastor comes over and talks him down, tells him don't do it. And I said, oh, yeah, that situation. And so what was all that about anyway? And I didn't know. He said, your grandfather's best friend was having an affair with your grandmother.
No kidding.
Now, I don't know my grandmother, so not a lot of emotional attachment, except at some point there was a split. He goes, he was really angry he was going to go out and kill the guy. But I talked him down. But he said, Trey, you know what? I knew at that point it wasn't the right time to talk to him about Jesus. I just knew it wasn't the right time. Now, in my mind, in the 1950s, evangelism has I have a picture in my mind of what evangelism looked like in the 1950s because of how I was taught to do evangelism, and that was to go up to perfect strangers, sit down on a park bench, and tell them about Jesus, and don't leave until you've persuaded them to come into the kingdom, right? So that was my view, but he was saying it wasn't the right time. I didn't feel the Spirit was telling me to talk about Jesus. Like, wow, that's a little bit different. And so he said, yes, your grandfather Elmer and I had a number of conversations over time, but I was just waiting for the right time. He started coming to church. Your aunt and your mother got him to come to church. And you know, one day, it was the right time. And I went over to his house, and I said, Elmer, you've heard a lot about Jesus. It's time to come to faith. And my grandfather said, okay. And they got down on their knees in his living room, and my grandfather accepted Jesus into his life for the very first time. And there might even have been music that day, just like that. Maybe a little more angelic, but what I recognize is that here is this person who changed the course not only of my grandfather's life, but mine as well. My grandfather was the one that encouraged me to go into ministry. He changed the course of my family for generations, because he was attentive to the Spirit, he was living a healthy life, and could hear God speak into his life, and his timing was perfect. Well, my grandfather passed away 2 or 3 years ago, and so I never really talked to my grandfather about that, but it was a great story, and when I asked my mom if I could have permission to tell this story today, I filled her in on some of the details that I had heard that she hadn't heard, so she got a little bit more of the story. Well, the Scripture and the counsel of others who love Jesus guide us to making decisions that please God. When we're attentive to Scripture, when we're attentive to the voice of Jesus, we make decisions that please God. And my grandfather came to a point where he could hear God. And this pastor came to a point where he said, the Spirit is moving me now to pray this prayer with him, and it changed generations. At least that's my hope. I hope that's true for my kids. The third reminder is that in hard times, our strength comes from God. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. This is kind of the guiding passage for the day, and this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. In hard times, when we're rooted in Jesus, our leaves stay green, and we never stop producing fruit. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Our strength comes from God. Our strength comes from God, not from us. You know, when the economy's good and our stocks are going up and we're just getting richer by the day, things are great. We don't really need God, right? I mean, we're doing it on our own. We're pretty good, right? Sometimes we get stuck in this mindset that, wow, I'm very talented. I'm quite good at what I do. Nothing can stop me. But then things change. Circumstances change and we realize, I need God. I can't get through this on my own. I've probably told some of you this before, but I got a fortune cookie a while back, the best fortune cookie I ever got. The fortune on it said, I don't know how much of a fortune it was, but it was kind of an entitlement. It said, prosperity is your God-given right. And I really like that, you know? You bet it is. I'm just waiting for it to happen. I've been trying to claim that right for a long time. It just hasn't happened yet. But prosperity is your God-given right. And you know what? It's not. Prosperity is not my God-given right. You know, actually, probably the word I would replace with that, and I'll be careful with this, but if you read the New Testament, suffering is your God-given right. You know, we're going to go through hard times. We're human beings. We're going to go through hard times. Suffering is, and I hate to say this because I don't believe that God makes us suffer, but God does amazing things when we go through just normal human suffering. God can do great things with that, redeem that tremendously. But suffering is our God-given right. We have a chance to go through those things and see that God is strong. And that, in retrospect, God is present when we felt like God was absent. And finally, God gives us a new start. If anyone belongs to Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. I'm giving you a lot of my favorite passages this morning because these are reminders that I have to have in front of me. If anyone belongs in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. When we choose to walk in God's light, we get the chance to do things over. We can get rid of some of the baggage. And we might have some consequences we have to deal with from an old life. But we get to start over. God gives us a fresh start. God doesn't keep track of those things that we used to do. God only sees the things that he's going to do through us in the future. Isn't that cool? God doesn't hang on to those things like we do. God's pretty good about letting those things go. At least that's what Scripture tells us. And that's been my experience. Now, Satan might remind us and tell us that God remembers those things, but God doesn't remember those things. Wiped clean, clean slate. We get a new start. I told you about my friend Chris. Diane, you know Chris Lyons. Chris and I, we met in seminary, became accountability partners 10 and a half years ago. I'll save some of the details. But about 3 years ago, Chris and I sat down, and we were kind of at a point where, you know, you've told each other the same sins over and over, and you're still not getting any better, and you're like, what are we going to do with this? And actually, we had grown quite a bit over time just sharing with each other. And, you know, we'd share the normal guy stuff, you know, God keep me pure, and I mean, we were asking each other to ask us questions about purity and being good husbands and being good fathers and all those things. But then one day, I don't know who put it out on the table, but we said, we got to talk about our finances. Because I don't know about you, Chris, but I have more debt than I'm comfortable with. It's not good, and it's scaring me. It is scaring me. Chris said, Trey, I don't know how we're going to make it. I'm like, you're kidding me. I said, what are we going to do about it? And so we decided to bring our budgets and our checkbooks and checkbook registers and put them out on the table in front of each other. Basically trade them and just let each other have, just look them over. I want to tell you what. I would tell you just about anything, at that time, I would tell you just about anything but how I was spending my money. You want a window into a person's soul? Talk about where they put their dollar. I was scared to death. And here's a guy at that point. We had been meeting weekly for 8 years. This guy loved me, cared about me, offered me God's grace at every turn. What did I have to be scared of? Well, what I was scared of is really being honest with myself and being honest with another person. So we put it out there. And to tell you the truth, the only emotion I had was embarrassment. I was just embarrassed by how I spent my money and about the kind of debt we had. And I know I'm not alone. I wasn't alone at all. And so Chris and I looked it over and we just said, what are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to have to change the way we do things. And so I went home and I told Stephanie. I said, Stephanie, we got to change some things. And she said, Trey, it's not me. And I said, I know. I know. It was me. Stephanie's great with money. Well, she handed me the checkbook to actually take care of our bills. That changed a lot. It's like, wow. Because for a long time, I was just going to her like a parent would, like a child would go to a parent and asking for money with no thought about how much money was going in or out. And she was stressed out for the longest time, and then she handed it over to me. And so as Chris and I had conversations over time, I realized that this issue was closely tied with my spiritual condition. That the way I spent my money, the way I used my resources, was closely tied to my spiritual condition. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does Jesus talk about probably more than anything aside from the kingdom? Money. It's like, wow, this is huge for me. Now, all of you are like, yeah, no kidding, right? But for me, this was like lights went on. Like, this is closely tied to my spiritual condition. 6 months later, we paid off our debt. And it was not, it was a fair amount. We still have our house. But there was a fair amount of debt to pay off. But I realized that when I changed my perspective and when I changed my behavior, things changed. And I realized to honor God with my life, in this case, meant honoring God with the checkbook. And things changed. I want to tell you that at that moment, I was six when I came to faith for the first time. This was like being born again. It was a fresh start. So how do we get the light of Jesus? Many of you would say, I'm a believer in Jesus. But how do you recapture that? That moment when you came to faith and you realized that you could have a fresh start for the first time. Well, first of all, it's already been given. We don't have to go after it. Jesus is, you're going to hear about this in a few weeks. Jesus rose from the dead, right? I mean, Jesus overcame death and all of our sin. It's already been given. So how do we get it? And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Believe that God loves you and wants you to have life forever. The Father loves His Son and has put everything in His power. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's in John 3:35-36. Pretty basic, but a good reminder. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have light that leads to life. Next, we got to tell God we want to change. You know, it's not just enough to tell my friend that here's my checkbook, I've been screwing up. I have to actually want to change my behavior. I have to want to change and be a person that reflects who Jesus is. 1 John 1:4-5. But if we confess our sins to God, He will keep His promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. If we say that if we have not sinned, and I actually met a guy who told me I haven't sinned in 40 years, by the way. If we say that if we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Tell God we want to change. And usually that comes through confession. Drew and I, my 8-year-old son, he came home the other day. We came home together, and my wife and daughter were out running some errands. And he said, Dad, I was reading the dictionary with some of my friends at after school care. I was like, oh, who are your friends? He said, well, the other Drew, because he has a friend named Drew as well. And then my friend Sid. I said, oh, well, what were you reading? He said, we were reading through the S's. I'm like, oh, boy. All right. And like, great. And he said, yeah, we read about, and he does this, he watches a lot of cartoons, so he did one of these. He goes, we read about S-E-X. I'm like, oh. I said, well, what do you need to know about that? He goes, oh, I don't need to know anything. Sid told me everything. Well, how does Sid know? Well, he's in fourth grade, Dad. Oh, of course. Well, he's in fourth grade. Sid's going to know about these things. I'm like, okay. And then he went on to say, and then we moved down the list, and he said, then we read about the word sexist. Like, oh. He goes, I used to be a sexist. It's like, seriously. Really, when was that? He said, when I was 3. All right. I'm trying to be nonchalant, of course, you know, like, stoic parent, nothing bothered. Oh, when you were 3. Well, he said, but I'm not a sexist anymore. I said, oh, what changed? He said, well, I turned 4 and became more mature. Well, of course he did. So what made you think you were a sexist? He said, well, when I was 3, I didn't think women could work, and I thought men couldn't sew. But then I realized that mom works, and when we need a button sewed on our shirt, you sew the button. I was like, yeah, I'm not sexist anymore, Dad. So my 3-year-old sexist son is now liberated, progressive 8-year-old. So anyway, I'm here to tell you that we can change. Last two things. Ask God to be in charge of your life. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you want to see your life change, if you want to get through difficult times, it's not enough to say, I can do it on my own. I'm good enough to do it on my own, because we'll quickly realize God will help put us in situations that will humble us. I assure you of that. I actually prayed and asked God to humble me once. That was the most ridiculous thing I ever prayed. Because it was almost immediate. Yeah, it was almost immediate. I mean, I have enough of that happening anyway. I didn't need God's help on that. God was very, very faithful to do that. Too faithful to do that. But ask God to be in charge of my life. Regardless of how much talent you have, how much of a leader you are, how good you are with your finances, no matter how gifted you are, we need God. We can't do it on our own. We're not God. Sometimes I have to be reminded of that. I'm not God. I'm not God. And then believe God wants the best for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Do you get that? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you? Now, this isn't prosperity is your God-given right kind of thing. But plans to prosper you, to see your best interest and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. One of the reasons that we're part of a church community is that we want to see lives transformed by responding to the love of Jesus in our lives. We want to see our community transformed. And for you, for many of you, that means this part of Clark County. You want to see people's lives transformed and people to find the Jesus that you've fallen so deeply in love with. You want to see yourself and people to become true reflections of God. You may have not done that before and you want to decide that following Jesus begins this week. Or you may say, you know what? For too long, I've been in the place that Jesus should have been in my life. I've been holding on to the reins and driving my life a little too hard. It's time to move over and let Jesus take control. This is the day that you can do that. Maybe you've walked off the path a bit and want to reconnect. Maybe you're not ready to start. But I believe that God is actively at work in each of our lives and wants to give us that fresh start. To say, move over. It's obviously what you're doing is not working very well. It's time to let me be in charge. Let's let God do that today. One more story. I was at Emmanuel Hospital. I've told you about the woman on the commode. I've told you that story. Yeah. I walked into one of the things you don't realize what happens in a hospital until you're there in it every day. And we had a whole just heartbreaking and changed the way I think about parenting, especially a daughter. But a parent was there up from Salem, and his young boy was there for anorexia. And so just a very complicated illness, just very complicated with family dynamics. And anyway, so it's not the easy, it's probably one of the most complicated things to walk into as a chaplain. So I walk in, and the dad meets me at the door, and we shake hands, and he's actually about this far away from where Diane is, about this far away from me. And he looks at me and scrunches up his face, and we're talking a little bit, and he goes, whoa, your breath is horrid. It's like, oh. You know, now I'd had salsa the night before, and I'm thinking, oh, great, I didn't brush my teeth enough. It's coming out the pores. My wife's always bugging me about eating garlicky anything. The only time I've slept on the couch in our marriage is when I ate a whole pint of Chevy's salsa in one sitting. Yeah, actually being on the complete opposite side of the bed, facing away from her, was still horrifying to her, so I had to sleep on the couch. So anyway, That's an aside. It has nothing to do with anything. But anyway, so I'm about this far away, and he's like, that's horrid. That's disgusting. Oh, geez, has anybody told you that before? And I'm thinking, well, just my wife. But I wasn't going to give him that. And so I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. He goes, I can't even talk to you. Get out of here. Has your supervisor told you about this problem? I'm like, wow, you know, I walk in, I'm trying to help a guy, and all of a sudden, I'm the one with problems. I mean, like, I knew I had problems, but, you know, not that. So anyway, so I walk out, and I'm freaking out, and I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, you know, doing that whole thing. I'm like, geez, I can't tell. So I go back to the office, and there's one of my chaplain colleagues, and I sit down, and I'm like, hey, Ralph, somebody just told me my breath was bad. He goes, oh, I'm very sensitive to bad breath, you know, sit down. And he goes, so I sit down, and I'm about this far away from him, and he goes, breathe in my face. I'm like, whew. It's like, this is either going to kill him or not. So it's like, whew. He's like, nothing, try it again. Nope, got nothing. I'm like, are you kidding me? No, really, because this guy, you should have seen his face. He was all messed up. And he's like, nope. And so we go back and forth for a while, and great friend. Anyway, back and forth for a while, and nothing. So anyway, a couple days pass, and this is still bugging me, you know? I mean, it's like a little bad breath, and I'm like, how many people did I talk to that day that were thinking it but wouldn't tell me, you know? And all they could think about was when was the chaplain going to leave? So anyway, so I go to rounds, you know, and we're in rounds, you know, the multidisciplinary team, nurses, doctors, social workers, and I'm like, hey, I had this experience the other day, and they're like, oh yeah, so you found out about that. I'm like, well, yeah, what's going on? Oh yeah, he does that to everybody. I said, but it's not in the chart. Oh, we don't put that in the chart because we think it's funny when people discover that. So anyway, like the woman on the commode, at times as a chaplain, I felt like people had it out for me. They were just waiting for me to screw up. They were just waiting for me to be had. I tell you what, God's not waiting for you to be had. God's not waiting for you to screw up. You know what God's waiting for? He's not waiting for you to find him somewhere because God's here. God's just waiting for you to turn to him and say, you know what? Take my life into your hands. And do with it as you want, because I know that that's my best interest. Let God take control. And through difficult times, I have no good list of good housekeeping kinds of, great recipes for success in life. I know no other solution to difficult times like the ones we're living in, but to turn to Jesus. That's all I've got. That's all I know. And that's what I'm reminding my friends when we sit down. He's doom and gloom, and he's stockpiling his basement with things for the apocalypse. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it seems funny to be here and to remind a group of people who so obviously loves you, who so obviously want to serve you and be true reflections of you, to give these reminders. But God, we all need them. We all need the fresh starts that you provide. And God, as we go into this next week, may we be true reflections of your Son, Jesus Christ. Not the Son that died on the cross, but the Son that resurrected from the dead, the one that overcame death and overcame our sin. God, thank you for making us whole and clean. And may our relationships with one another in our homes and in our church be honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.